microphone on during the singing back in Glenburn, and I had a son who made the request that in future I turn it off. So I don't think it's very often that my singing gets a wee bit of a compliment, but I'll take it anyway, Stuart. Could we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 10, please? And we'll read a few verses from the beginning and a few verses towards its end. Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Moving down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through this man, through this name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. One of the instructions that the Lord gave his own was that they go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. And what we have got in this little account is Peter really taking up that responsibility of preaching the gospel to this particular man that we have been made acquainted with. And what we learn in the book of Acts is that these disciples, that they were obedient to that command, and they went from place to place, and they sowed, as it were, the seed of the gospel of the grace of God. And various people were touched by it and influenced by it, and they experienced the hand of God upon them in wonderful ways. And if you look at the book of Acts, you will find individuals who have been touched in that remarkable way and blessed of God. If we go into the previous chapter, to the one that we read in chapter 9, we have there the experience of the man Saul of Tarsus, who was a religious man and one who was very much to the fore in those particular days, and he would have been considered a religious person. But he was to learn and understand that there was more to it than just being religious, and that he was going to learn that he needed the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. Now that man Saul was converted.
He got saved. He experienced this wonderful salvation at the hand of God. And Saul of Tarsus became the great apostle Paul that we are all well acquainted with. He was a great man and a great preacher of the gospel. And here we come to chapter 10, and we're going to be made aware of another man who's going to experience this self-same salvation and this wonderful gift of God. And what we do learn from these two chapters, and we're going to dwell just a little while upon the chapter that we read, is that we probably think of these people as those who probably don't need the salvation. In the estimates of men and women and the people of society, they would not have been candidates for needing this salvation. But what I want us to be acquainted with tonight is have an understanding that there is nobody that is excluded from the salvation of God, and that there is nobody that should be excluded from the salvation of God, and that there is nobody who should think that they are excluded from the salvation of God. And when we go down this particular chapter, we're going to try and learn something about the man Cornelius himself. We're going to learn something about the message that was brought to him. And we're going to learn something about what God desires for each and every one of us. When I say to you that here is a person who probably we would think does not need God's salvation, why would we think that? Because there is something that is said about him that would probably cause you to come to that conclusion. What was he? He was a person who had power. He was a person who had authority. He was a person who had influence. The very fact that he is identified to us as a centurion of the band called the Italian band would tell you that. Some of the things that you would learn in secular history would make you to understand that here is a person in a position of influence and authority and so on. And we have this perception in our minds that people of that status, that they do have a status and they do have a standing, and therefore they don't need this gospel. And maybe there are people here tonight, and I look upon the audience and I don't know you all, and maybe you have a view about yourself, and maybe sometimes people come into places like this and they think that they do not need this salvation. Now here is a man who's got this particular standing, and he's not the sort of person that I think, naturally speaking, you would wish to tangle with. You might even be afraid of, because of the status and standing that he has got. But we then learn something else, and I think what you would learn about him is that here is a person you shouldn't really be afraid of, even though he is a centurion and a soldier and what have you, because he has got other characteristics. He's got other features that are true for him, because it says there in verse 2 that he was a devout man and one that feared God and all his house. Here is a man who is also marked by piety, and he has a reverence for God, and he has, I guess, thoughts for God. Now, I don't think that describes many people in our society today. And maybe they don't really describe you here this evening. I'd like to think that that might be different. But well, if you go into the community, there would be very few that it would be said about them that they were devout and that they feared God and that they had a reverence for God. But here is a man who has these characteristics about him. He is a man who is devout and he fears God. And in verse 22, when the servants go to meet Peter, we learn something else about him. He says he's a just man, a just man. And we also learn that he was a person in verse 2 there that gave much alms to the people and prayed to God. Didn't say sometimes. He prayed to God always. So here is a man who has got wonderful things about him. He is great. He's got standing. He's got kindness. He's considerate. He's got reverence towards God. And he prays to God. This man doesn't need this salvation that we offer in the gospel. That is the conclusion that you would draw in reading these two verses, I think. If you asked for a survey to be made, and you put this person in front of the people of the community of New Covenant, they would probably come to the conclusion, this man doesn't need God's salvation. And he does not need the Savior that is going to be made known to them. And also in verse 22 says that he had a good report among all the nation of the Jews. So here is a man who's got all these things, and he has got reputation, good reputation, as far as the Jews are concerned. That is remarkable. But the very fact that he's a Roman and a centurion. You have to understand that in Israel in those days, they were under occupation. And these people who had come to occupy that land, they would not have been, naturally speaking, held in high regard. But there was something different about this man. And there was something different about him that made them conclude that he had a good report amongst the Jews. So here we have a person who is not in need of God's salvation. I suppose we need to try and apply this to ourselves tonight in the gospel. Who do we think needs God's salvation? And sometimes we get out of the mind that it is only certain people in society of a certain category and a certain grouping that needs this salvation. And what we're going to be learning further on down in our consideration is that God is no respecter of persons. And what we're going to be learning is that this gospel of the grace of God must be made known universally. To those who might be the drunk in the gutter, or the addict, or this person, or whatever, that it's also made known to the righteous, the self-righteous, the good, and those who are standing as far as our communities are concerned. The gospel has a universal application. We might think of this man as being, would it be stretching it, a great man? Well, maybe not necessarily a great man, but I think you would come to the conclusion that he's a good man. He's a good man. And so therefore, if he is marked by these features, you would think that this message is not relevant to him. We didn't read the verse. But one of the things that we learn, again further down in verse 22, it says that he was warned of God. Now I just want to pause there for a moment. You might look at yourself in a particular sort of way, and I don't know what that way is. You might think of yourselves, and you might think of yourself in a lowly sort of way, or you might have a lofty opinion of yourself. Irrespective of what you think about yourself, I want us to recognize that we need to take on board the warning that comes from God. This man was warned of God, and he was going to learn that no matter what marked him, and the features that marked him, he was not fit for heaven, he was not fit for glory, he was not fit in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. And we are going to learn too that he is going to have this message of salvation being brought to him. If we think that this man also had, this man had a lesson to learn, the preacher had a message to learn as well. Just want to mention this briefly, because somewhere else, Peter was being taught. And he had had a vision. And he had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. And there were animals on there, some that he would have considered unclean. He would have considered unclean. But the message that he was going to learn, or the lesson that he was going to learn, was that in the eyes of God, there was nobody that should be deemed to be unclean. And what he is going to learn is this, that the message of God's salvation, which went to the Jews, was now so going to come out to the Gentile, and go into a world that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of God's providing. And Peter was going to be the means by which this message was going to get proclaimed and presented to this individual.
We know that Peter had been used on the day of Pentecost to preach this message of salvation. And there would have been primarily to Jewish people. But he was going to be learning here in the dealings that he had with Cornelius that God had a desire for the good and the blessing of all of mankind.
And the preacher, as far as we have here, Peter is concerned, he was going to learn, as a result of this chapter that we have, part of which we've read tonight, he was going to learn a very important lesson, and that is the universal aspect of the gospel of God's goodness.
And here tonight, it's a wonder to us that here in the United Kingdom, here in Britain, here in a little village of New Cumnock, we can be absolutely fully convinced that there is the interest of heaven in this gathering. And there is the interest of heaven in this village of New Cumnock, desiring that men and women and young people, men and women, boys and girls, of whatever ilk they are, that they have, that they are in the mind and heart of God, and that he has a desire for their eternal blessing. Of that we are absolutely and fully persuaded. So, that's the man, that's the preacher. But what about the message that Peter was going to bring to him? So there comes a time when these two individuals, Peter and Cornelius, are brought together. And we learn there in verse 34 that Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Then I want us to appreciate tonight the truth of these words. We are guilty of putting people in little boxes. I tell you, God doesn't put people in little boxes. He just leaves them all in one big box. And that one big box is that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. How do I know that? I know that because when I read the scriptures, it describes humanity. And it doesn't describe humanity in different ways and says there are some here that are good, there are some here that are bad, and there are some here that are in between. The Bible tells me that there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible tells me that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells me that God hath concluded all under sin. So we learn that each and every one of us is in this great big box. And we should not be found separating people and putting them in our own little boxes that says this person is good and therefore he doesn't need God and he doesn't need his Christ. And this person is so bad and so obnoxious and so guilty. Well, they do need him. We learn here from this verse that God is no respecter of persons. And when we come to the end of life's journey, and when there is that future great assize, and when there is that great throne established in the heavens, when the Lord Jesus Christ is the judge, the Bible tells us that we will see the small and the great. We might think of men and women and various people, and we might have this opinion of them. They're just small people. They're just insignificant people. And we might think of others, the kings and the queens and the presidents and the prime ministers and all the lords and earls and all the rest of it, and we might think of them. Well, as far as the great judgment is concerned, the Bible teaches us that they'll be there, small and great. And what standing that they had in this world will be of no account then. It will be of no value to them then, because they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will stand there with him being their judge. But the wonder of this message tonight is this, that God is no respecter of persons, and that he has a desire for the well-being and the good and the blessing of each and every one, even a man like Cornelius, a centurion. And what it also, I think, teaches us is that none of us are good enough
None of us are good enough. Or we might come here tonight, I might come here tonight from Glenburn to present this message, but it's in recognition that there was a time in my life when I realized I wasn't good enough. I don't come here with any sort of haughtiness about myself and any lofty opinions about myself. There was a time in my experience at 18 years of age when I came to realize, maybe as never before, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to be my Savior if I was ever to enter the courts of heaven. But before that, there had to be the admission on my part that I was a sinner. And that's not easy. Sometimes you think that it's easy, but it isn't. And what God demands of us is that we humble ourselves before Him and we recognize the sinful state that we are in. And here is this person. He is going to be learning this wonderful truth that God is no respecter of persons. Something else that we learn there in verse 36, because it says the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. You see, God is true in the message that He presents to the people. And it's consistent. It's consistent. It's not as if He presents a message that He changes. And when we go into the Old Testament scriptures, there is a man, Job, and this is what he says. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He came to understand, as instructed of God, that there had to be somebody who had to pay the price if he ever was to have a place and a standing with him. That's a man thousands of years ago. And the Old Testament writings which speak to us, pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross, and we're going to be learning about that in a moment. But those who came into the good of what Christ did in the Old Testament were looking forward to that time when the Lord Jesus would suffer and die. But here we are, we're looking back. But the basis of the salvation is the same. It is the work of God, and it's the sacrifice of Christ, and the Lord Jesus, and God is consistent in the message that He presents. If you go into our society today, I'm just waiting for our government to change their message. All we've been hearing about it over the last few weeks and months and all the rest of it, the age of austerity, and we're in this together, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that, and we've got to reduce the deficit. I'm just waiting for them to just change their mind a wee bit. And just to backtrack, because things, I think, are going to go wrong. Well, they're going wrong anyway, but I think they'll probably go wrong even more so. And I'm expecting them to change their message. God doesn't change His message. God doesn't change things because He is true and consistent, and this is what He presented to the children. And we learn from the scriptures that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What do we learn about God? We learn this. God is a God of love. He's never been anything different. He's always been a God of love. Because it's an essential characteristic of God that He is a God of love. And He was a God of love in the Old Testament. He was a God of love 2,000 years ago, and He's a God of love now, in this present day. And God is wonderful in His consistency, and so we learn that the message is the same. What was the subject of the message? Well, the subject of the message is simply the Lord Jesus. Here was Cornelius, and Peter was talking to him. And Peter didn't embark with Cornelius and say, you need to change. Didn't go down that line at all. He didn't go down the line, Cornelius, you've got a wee bit of a shortfall, and this is what you must do, and you must change here, you must turn over that leaf, and you must do this, that, and the other. That's not what Peter did. What Peter did was he made him acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to him about Jesus. About Jesus. And when we preach the message of the gospel, it is with a view and the intention of speaking to the people about Jesus. Because it is He who has the ability to save. And he has the enabling to save. And he is able to do so to the uttermost. So what do we learn about this? Well, he speaks to him and says he went about doing good and healed all that were oppressed of the devil. So what we do learn here is something that was true for the Lord Jesus. He was marked by goodness and kindness and compassion and grace and mercy. All of these words that we can extract from Scripture that describe this wonderful man. And Peter tells us about him, who went about doing good and so on. And he says that we were witnesses, you know, to all of that. What else do we learn about the Lord Jesus? Well, we learn that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Here is a man who is walking the streets of Palestine in a previous day, and he was a man who was absolutely without sin. And there was nothing in his words that were seeking to trip somebody up or to trap somebody. That's what they were trying to do to him. But he didn't reciprocate. There was no guile in his mouth. And he is without sin. When we mention the sinlessness of Christ, is there a reason for it? Well, there is a reason for it. Because if we don't have the sinlessness of Christ, then we don't have a gospel. And if we don't have the sinlessness of Christ, we don't have a Saviour. And if we don't have the sinlessness of Christ, we don't have a message to present to the people of New Cumnock. We might as well close the door and go home. But the Bible would tell us that he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. And we have the absolute undoubted record of Scripture of individuals who attested to the sinlessness of Christ. I find in him no fault at all. Here is a man with a responsibility to find fault, and he finds none. And the centurion, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, it says, truly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. Friend of the Mary, I want to reiterate and restate and endorse that when we talk about the Lord Jesus, we're talking about a sinless man. A sinless man. And here we have Peter. And he speaks about him and he tells us about all of these things and some other things that we have drawn from elsewhere in Scripture. And then it says there in verse 39, and speaking about the Jews, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Why did they do it? They did it out of malice. They did it out of envy. They did it out of hatred. They hanged him on a tree. And so we learn there of a man marked by such perfection, and he's dying upon a cross. He died. That will happen to us all. That will happen to us all, although there is the caveat that we are waiting the Lord's coming. And for those who are present, when he does come, they will not die. But the normal is, expectancy is that we will die. Why do people die? All people die because of ailments and maladies and cancer and heart attacks and all these things that come upon us. Well, the Bible actually says it different. It says sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. What we learn from Scripture is that death is a direct result of sin. And if that is the case, and I'm not doubting it, I'm not saying if because I'm doubting it, but I'm just sort of presenting the hypothesis, you know, that if we die because of sin, you then have to ask the question, why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? Because I've sought to establish tonight that he was without sin. And therefore, if he was without sin, he shouldn't have died. But he did die. And he died at the hands of men. Well, yes, that's true. But there's something else that we learn in this book. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, the death of Christ was part of a great and wonderful plan, conceived in heaven above, worked out by the person of the Lord Jesus, and fulfilled ultimately in his death at Calvary. I can come to New Covenant tonight absolutely fully assured that I'm on my way to heaven. That's not me being brash. It's the fact that I have recognized in my own experience that my sin could only be dealt with by a sinless man. And the only one that I have is Christ. I don't have another one. I don't have an alternative. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Whereby I must be saved. My confidence tonight is in the Lord Jesus. Because he lived perfectly and he died upon a cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't dying upon a cross because he was suffering for his own sins, because he never had any. But he suffered for yours and he suffered for mine. And this man Cornelius is learning that. He's learning it. And he's learning it at the hands of this preacher man, Peter. And when we come to verse 43, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. What do you want tonight as far as your life is concerned? I want security. That's quite common, isn't it? I want security. I want security. Security of employment, security of a job, security of my home, security of a whole raft of things. I want security. What about the security of your soul? What about the salvation of your soul? Do you want that? Or maybe you don't. And the question is, why don't you? Because that's the most important thing of all. All you all want, and I want security for all of these temporal things. But the most pressing thing that I have is the salvation of my soul. And if I am going to have this soul saved and secured for eternity, it has to be through belief. I cannot add to the work of Christ upon the cross. And I would not seek to take anything away from it. The Bible teaches me this and tells me this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed at Calvary has got the potential to cleanse from all sin. How did I come into the good of that? Well, let's come back to the verse. That whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That is speaking about forgiveness. That is speaking of us being justified in the sight of God. That is speaking about the penalty being withheld. It brings before us the reality that we are no longer subject to the judgment that will come upon the person who rejects the Lord Jesus. And there is that peace with God, and there is that clear conscience that we have before God. Why? Because Christ died. Yes, because Christ died. But also because I believed. Because I believed. And you might have individuals tonight who might have a token appreciation of what Christ did upon the cross. by that I mean they have a knowledge. And they believe it happened. And they believe that these things took place. Will that get them any closer to heaven? No, I don't think so. Will that make them fit for heaven? No, I don't think so. No, I need to be a bit more definite than that. Definitely would. Definitely would. Because what it needs is a faith. Abraham believed God. Cornelius, you've been told this message, and you need to believe. And he is being told that by believing, they shall have the remission of sins. The greatest blessing that any man or woman or young person can have today is to know that their sins are forgiven. It brings a peace that is not equaled in any other way. A peace with God because the remission of sins is experienced. And it all rests upon the work of Christ and your belief and your faith in that man who died on Calvary. So, I come to the close of my little address tonight. Present the challenge to you. Can you look back, as I have, to a particular night on a particular occasion when I realized that salvation was going to either pass me by unless I took this Saviour. And that night in Croxley Green down there in the south of England, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour. Have you had that experience? It's good if you have. But if you haven't, why haven't you? Why haven't you? Because ultimately, it's down to choice. Abraham believed God. Could have not believed. Belief is something that is within your scope and within your ability. I trust that tonight you'll simply come and put your faith in Christ. And by doing so, entering into this wonderful salvation that he offers because of this wonderful man that Peter brought to Cornelius that day. A wonderfully good, kind, gracious, compassionate man that he ultimately took and hanged upon a tree. But he was there for the sins of the whole world. May you enjoy that wonderful life that he offers. And may you enter into the good of it tonight. And do so by faith, shall we? Our God, again, we do bless thee for our consideration of thy word, and we thank thee for this man that we have been learning about, Cornelius. And he was great in the estimations of so many, but he still needed Christ. And we do pray that every one of us here might understand too that we need the Lord Jesus to be our Saviour. But sometimes we can be guilty of leaving him on the outside, and we can be guilty of just not accepting the offer that comes from the very throne of God. And we spurn thine overtures, and we do pray that things might be different tonight, and there will be those, our God, who will be shut in with thine offer of mercy, and they might know the salvation that comes through faith in the Saviour. And so we do commend ourselves to thee as far as these matters are concerned. Bless us as we part, undertake for us and keep us, as we return thanks once again for all thy goodness and kindness, but more than anything, for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.